Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Precious Father, we honor you, we magnify your name, we bless you for the privilege of fellowship, and so even this morning we ask that you teach us your word, teach us your ways, and grant us access into deeper understanding of the realities that are locked up in the realms of light. Take all the praise. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. This is a morning session, and so it's a teaching session. I'm hoping that you are not in a rush, and you want to hear the truth of God's word. I'll be teaching for 2 hours. Precepts upon precepts. You know, when I heard God's servant talking about the gospel, my heart was touched. I came here to say something different. But when I heard him talk about the gospel, I was touched. Because there's a lot of preaching of the word, but very few people know the gospel. You know, the word of God is made of many things. The gospel is a component of the word, but the word encompasses many things. The law is also the word. The gospel is also the word. And there are many other mysteries of the kingdom that is trapped in the word. There are gateways in the word of God. There are certain things you touch in the word of God that opens you up to a realm and to a dimension. That's not a teaching, that's an invitation. Come up hither. You are caught up and you are brought into another civilization entirely. So there are doorways in the word of God. So there are many things trapped in the world. But what gives us capacity and stamina in the kingdom in order to walk with God accurately, possessing all that he has made available to us, is our understanding of the gospel. The gospel of God is the greatest message, but it has not really been heard. And so when you made mention of the gospel, I was touched. And I said, okay, close what you came to share. Let's continue with what God is doing. And so this morning I will teach for 2 hours just to teach you the rudiments of the gospel. And then in the evening, I will touch the second thing that he mentioned. The proclaimers. The proclaimers. Those who are sent. The credentials of a proclaimer, the assignment of a proclaimer, and how a proclaimer colonizes a territory. Nothing happening happens by chance. Everything you see happening is a deliberate orchestration. And so I am saying that this is an equipping conference. So I will teach now. In the evening, I will start teaching. If we hit a boiling point in the spirit and we can't continue teaching, the rest of the reality will communicate it as impartation, as a body of spirit. Praise God. So let me begin this morning. There are three things that governs life. When you hear that a man is alive, he's actually walking in a realm of reality. Because life is reality. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. When you check the word life, it's the word reality. It's an embodiment of the essence of God. And so when a man begins to walk in life, there are three things that governs his experience. The degree to which he can touch it, what he can do with it, and the level of experiences he has are a function of these three things. And so I will outline them, and then I will use one of them as a doorway for our experience. So the three things that governs life are, number one, light. When a man is walking in the realm of life, the extent to which he maximizes life is the degree of light that is available to him. Light is what gives you authority in the realm of life. That's why in John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 4, he said, in the beginning was the Word. He said, the Word was with God and the Word was God. He said, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he said, in him was life. And he said, the life was the light of men. So the way men access life is by receiving light. The volume of light you carry is what determines the amount of light, life you can interact with. And so all of us sitting here, the moment we receive Christ, we receive life. But how much we can do with it is a degree of the light that is in our possession. There's nobody here that has more light than the other. Even in the physical, it's true. You see that all of us are operating by biological life that is in the blood. But on the strength of that biological life, there are people that have different kinds of mental power. And on the strength of that mental power, they are ruling others that also have biological life because of the light they have. But that's in the natural realm. The same applies in the spirit realm. The person who is your governor today have mastered politics. He knows how to canvass support. He knows how to mobilize support. And some of the information they also have is in darkness, deceptions and treachery. So what you carry is what determines what you make out of what is in your blood. And so the same applies in the spirit. How much you can make out of the life of God is a function of the light that you have. Because the life of God became the light of men. The second thing that governs life is consciousness. If you notice, when a man is unconscious in the hospital, there's not much the doctor can do. They just keep managing him on life support until he regains consciousness. So one of the ways you verify life is by consciousness. And so, if you are not conscious, you cannot operate. The power to operate in a sphere is a function of the consciousness that you sustain. And so when light comes to you, what light comes to do is to build the consciousness. I give you an instance. For example, when you got born again, you didn't even know what happened to you. They told you the message of what Jesus did for you. You were convicted and you accepted the life of God. That revelation made you accept the life of God. Now that you have accepted the life of God, we have to now build the consciousness and tell you that you are not a sinner. And tell you that you have become the righteousness of God. When that downs on you, you will now discover that an audacity will come into your spirit that makes you no longer to be afraid of God, but rather to walk to God and build a relationship. The reason you are a fornicator before you heard the gospel, and suddenly after hearing the gospel and you are convicted, you now run to God instead of running from God, is because a consciousness has been built. You had a consciousness at first that God was angry with you. Now they've told you that God is no longer angry with you, that the anger of God was put on the cross of Jesus so that he can have a relationship with you. So suddenly your consciousness changes, and so your experiences are also affected. So the second thing that affects the quality of a man's life or governs a man's life is the kind of consciousness he has. And so when you find two believers, their experiences are a product of consciousness. Two believers can approach a demon. One is afraid, the other is bold. It's not because the one who is bold is more anointed. It's because the one who is bold has a consciousness of who he is in Christ. So on the strength of who he is, he knows he's superior to the demonic realm. And so on the strength of that consciousness, he can exercise dominion. So the second thing that governs life is consciousness. Praise God. I'm trying to create a foundation. We are going somewhere. The quality of your consciousness is the quality of your life. The third thing, before I talk about the third thing, your experiences are actually a product of your consciousness. The way the man was framed is that he has an active consciousness and a dormant consciousness. They call it the subconscious man. Your active consciousness is what determines your action, while your subconscious mind is what defines you. I was sharing with them last night. I told them, the degree to which we can rule and reign in life is a product of the refinement of our active consciousness and our subconscious aspect. For example, somebody gave his heart to Christ at the age of 20. And suddenly they tell him that he shouldn't be sick. And then they show him all the scriptures. He will believe it. Because the scripture is true. And he was created to accept truth. But you see, having received that truth does not mean he will stop falling sick. In fact, he can confess it and still fall sick. And if he doesn't know what I'm about to share with you, he will bring reproach to the name of God. Like God's servant was saying, they will ask you, if you say you are a Christian and you say you have power, prove it. They will tell you, you have no right to correct us unless you are able to prove it. And then when time comes for you to prove, you will now discover your helplessness. You have known the scripture, you believe the scripture, you are quoting the scripture. The problem is not with what you believe. What you believe is in your active mind. Your subconscious mind has other information. Your subconscious mind was trained by your experiences for 20 years before you accepted Christ. You were sick with malaria for 20 years. You walked in sin for 20 years. You walked in fear for 20 years. Now you have received the set of scripture, you understand it. What you need to do is to superimpose that scripture into your subconscious mind to reprogram your subconscious mind. Because your life is in your subconscious. Your action is in the active component of your mind, but your life is in your subconscious mind. That's what the Bible calls transformed by the renewing of your mind. If it is not done, you cannot manifest what you are confessing. For example, he is a doctor. If I take 2 tablets of paracetamol, it will deal with headache in 30 minutes. But those chemicals and those active components will be in my blood for at least 7 years. The paracetamol has dealt with my headache, but the paracetamol is in my blood, even when I'm not feeling it. It will take years for that paracetamol to be purged out of my body. That's how the subconscious mind is. And so, the quality of a man's life is a product of the combination of his subconscious mind and his active mind. The subconscious mind is where you are renewed. The active mind is where you understand and receive precepts. Some of the things I will teach you this morning, you will receive them in your active mind as precepts. But you will need to go home and talk them, think them, act them for months before they become you. It is when they become you that they now define your life. Because you can just come and say, I have power to cast out demons. You'll be shocked when you meet the first. Because what you are saying is in your head. It has not entered your essence. You will have to eat it every day. That's why you have conferences like this. Some of you will be hearing what you have heard before. Some of you will be hearing what you know. You actually know them, but you are not yet them. You are them when they dominate your subconscious mind. And so the second thing that governs my life is consciousness. Your active consciousness and your subconscious. Some people can be here and they are saying they cannot die until they hear the sound of a bomb. Before their mind process what that sound is, fear has erupted in their subconscious. They will run. It's when they are across the road that they will say, what happened? What it means is that there is a disagreement between their active consciousness and their subconsciousness. And until your active consciousness and your subconsciousness become one, you will not experience life. Are we together? So the second thing that governs life is the consciousness of a man. I'm saying this because when I'm saying what you know before, don't say you know it until you are experiencing it. Because in the spirit, you don't know until you experience. There are three definitions of knowledge. Number one is called gnosis. That is mental knowledge. Number two is called epignosis. That is experiential knowledge. And number three is called gnosko. That is an experiential knowledge that produces result. Are we together? So if you are not experiencing it, you don't know it yet. So be humble to hear it and receive it again. And if you need to chew it over and over, chew it. Because the second law that governs life is the law of consciousness. And the third law that governs life is the law of energy. Energy. There's no way life can be expressed without energy. Everywhere life is expressed, energy is dissipated. If I look at my brother and I say, come. Come can mean more than 10 things. When I say come, he will interpret it from the position that I want to explain something to him or send him or give him an instruction based on the energy he interprets. If I say come, he can also become afraid, because come may mean you have done something wrong. If I say come, it could also mean judgment. If I say come, it may mean sarcasm. I'm looking at him. What kind of human being is this? So that come in English means approach somebody. But in energy, it means different things. In energy, it can mean you are finished. In energy, it can mean you are doing well. In energy, it can mean I want to tell you something. In energy, it can also mean you are not supposed to be here. So English language may have one definition, but energy will mean 1,000 things. And so life is regulated by energy. Everything we do, there are frequencies we emit. When you laugh, there's a frequency. When you are angry, there's a frequency. That energy is what you contribute to your atmosphere. Are we together? And so, when the gospel comes, what the gospel wants to achieve is to bring you the light of God, is to bring you the consciousness of God or the mind of Christ, and is also to bring you into the realm of the energy of God so that you can begin to operate as a God, because that's how we were created. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, it says, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. The way God created man, he created man to operate like him. And I don't have time to talk kingdom. If I'm talking kingdom, I'd have told you the realm where man is in the authority structure of heaven. Because there are authority realms in heaven. You have God, you have thrones, you have dominions, you have principalities, you have powers, and then you have messengers. Angels are messengers. But they are much more than angels in heaven. Man was created as a dominion. That's why in Genesis 1:26 it says, let them have dominion. All the archangels are dominions. That's why they have rulership over angelic quadrants. A dominion is a prince that has a territory. A principality is a prince without a territory. A power is a prince that binds. Are we together? So man was created as a dominion. That's why God gave him the earth.
A throne is a participator with God in rulership. That's why the job of a throne is just to sit with God as a council member, worshiping God and interacting with God. That's his job in Zion. But man was created as a dominion. And so when God created man, he wanted man to operate as his representative in this sphere called earth. So God didn't plan to come into earth. The way God designed earth was that when the project of man is completed, man will represent God on earth because he is a dominion. So he becomes an extension of God. And because God created man like this, there were five things God gave man. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, when you read it closely, you will see it. Those five things were the things that qualified man to be a dominion, operating. You know, the ambassador of Nigeria to U.S. is also like a president in U.S. He represents the president of Nigeria in U.S. The embassy of Nigeria in U.S. is his territory. That's who man was on earth. That's a dominion. The ambassador of Nigeria is a dominion. He's representing the president in America. And that embassy is Nigeria. The American police can't enter there. No matter what you do as a Nigerian, if you enter that embassy, they can't arrest you. Before they touch you, they will have to go through the government of Nigeria. Meanwhile, you'll be standing with the police like this. If he touches you, he has violated bilateral law. Because so long as that ambassador is there, he is the president of Nigeria to the U.S. He's a dominion. That's what man is. So the president of Nigeria does not have to be visiting U.S. all the time. Everything he wants to do, the ambassador has the power to communicate it. So that's what God wanted to do with man. So that as man is on earth, everything God wants to do, man will be able to communicate it on behalf of God. And so it's not a glorious thing all the time to call God to come. You are actually supposed to go to God. The higher dimension of prayer is not that you are able to bring God down. The higher dimension of prayer is that you go to God because you are a member of a constituency. The Bible said the sons of God came to God, and it says Satan also came. That's where Satan became a better prayer warrior than all the men on earth, because Satan was now representing earth in the council of heaven. Man was supposed to be the one representing earth in the council of heaven. So when you come from heaven, you will now come with the judgments of God and say, these are the tokens of the judgment that was passed as a representative of earth. All of us, see, the Secretary General of UN won't come here, but when your president goes there, all the conclusions there, he brings it. That's how it works. Are we together? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong for God to come. It's an honor. God does us honor when he shows up. But the protocol is for you to go and take judgment and bring it to your constituency. Because you are the dominion representing it. And in order for man to be the dominion, there were five allocations God made for him. And if he doesn't enter those five allocations, there's no way he can operate as a dominion. And those five things, I'm trying to tell you the gospel. Because you may assume that the gospel is a story. The gospel is an attempt to restore you back to kingdom. Because you are a prince. You are a dominion. You are a representative of Zion on earth. But now, when you fell, you lost those powers. So you could no longer represent God. The gospel is God's attempt of restoring you back to operate in the realm of a dominion. And so the five things God gave man that made him a dominion was, number one, God gave man his image. The image of God is the DNA of God. And it's called the glory of God. That's the essence of God. The word glory is the word kaboy. That means what defines God. If you look at my son now, he's 6 months old, but he looks like me. Sometimes when I see the boy, somebody brought my 6 months old picture some days ago. And when I saw it, I started laughing. The picture was almost identical with my little boy. I now understood what it means
for your image to be given. My DNA was given to him, so when he shows up, he will be like me. In fact, when he grows up in the next 30, 40 years, if both of us come somewhere, you may say we are brothers. And if you don't look closely, if he's the one who came, you may think I'm the one. The reason is because he's a bearer of my image. That's what God gave man. In Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our own image. Because if we don't bear his image, we can't represent him. Every time we call, we need to introduce ourselves. And we need to begin to define why we are connected. If my son comes here, he doesn't need to tell you how he's connected to me. The image alone is enough message that this one came from Mike. If we don't have God's image and we appear, you know, man was not the first person. There were other princes on earth. Hope you are aware that there were other princes. Because one of the princes entered the serpent and came to the man. So there were people, there were beings on earth. So God now sent the man to the earth as his representative. The only way the man will come and he won't need to start proving to the people that I'm the one God sent is that he carries God's image. So when you see, you will know that this is the son of his father. And that image is the glory of God. That means man was a being that stood in place of God. Number two, in that same scripture, it says God gave him his likeness. His likeness means his character and his ways. His glory, his image is his nature. His likeness is his character and his ways. And if you study God, there are many things that define his ways. Number one is righteousness. Number two is love. Number three is power. So it was natural for Adam to manifest power. Power. You could display power. All the animals were afraid of him. So he could, anything God does, he could do it. That is God's character. If God is full of love, he's full of love. If God is full of light, he's full of light. If God is full of mercy, he's full of mercy. The ways of God flow out of him like a river. So the two things that validated him, number one, was the image of God, and number two was the character of God. That's why today you cannot claim that you are born again and your character doesn't show it. You are a liar. That born again person that lives in sin doesn't know what born again is. No matter who taught you, that exegesis is wrong. Because the man had the image of God and the character. Hope you know that image was not affected. It was character that was affected when the man fell. The devil came to him and said, if you are the son of God, he said, rather, did God say you should not eat any of these things? He said, yes. He said, no, you can eat. He ate it and he fell. Because when one is affected, all is affected. And so character was the second. Number three, in Genesis 1:28, he said, let them have dominion. Dominion is government. Is government. That is when man received the right to replicate heaven on earth. You know, when God created Eden, he brought a portion. Eden is actually not a garden. The word garden is used as an ancient term. A garden is a place where you cultivate and nurture. A garden is a place of rest. A garden is a place where you hide in order to find rest. And that's also where you tend and nurture. So when you say a garden, it's not typically a tree. Yes, there are trees there. There are fruits there for you to rest. But over and above that is something deeper. That's why it's called Eden. Eden actually means a door, a portal, a realm. So it's beyond trees and fruits. It's actually a portion of heaven that was downloaded into earth. Because the first garden was not the one Adam was put in. The first Eden existed in heaven. In Ezekiel 28, if you read from verse 11 to 17, when he was talking about the morning star. He said you were in Eden, the mountain of God. So Eden is actually not necessarily a garden. It's the place where the government of God dwells. That's why I called it the mountain of God. A church is Eden. A church. Because that's where authority, out of Zion, proceeds the law. So Eden is actually the government of God. The realm of God's government. So what God did was that he extended his government from the spirit into the earth. That's why the laws there are rigid. And so when he gave man dominion, he gave him the right to extend the government the same way he brought it from heaven into earth. He gave him the right to spread it to all of the earth. So that when man finishes his course, the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That means earth would have become a photocopy of heaven. That kind of authority, you don't have it. In economic term, it's called a patent. If I start doing a drink now, and I call it a name, maybe I call it saline water. If you go and replicate the drink, I will arrest you. Take you to court and jail you. Because for me to have the right to do that drink, there's something given to me called a patent. No other person, even if you know how, you don't have the right to do it. If you do it, it's a criminal offense. Unless I give you the patent so that you too will have the right to produce it. So that dominion is not power to do wonders. That dominion is the right to extend the government of heaven to all the earth realm. So that was the third thing God gave man that made man able to operate as God. Because God is the only one that had the right to extend his territory. Now he has given man the patent to also extend the territory. So the man can come into your house and turn your house to heaven. Angels will be trafficking there because he has turned it to heaven. The man can walk to a desolate place because he came there, he will bring heaven there. Angels can now begin to walk there. Anything that is not of God will stop. Hope you know when we go out and we cast out devils, what we are doing is dominion. We are bringing heaven because demons can't operate here. When we go to a place and we heal the sick, we are bringing heaven because sickness is not permitted. The reason is because you have a patent. Are we together? So the third thing God gave the man was a patent. The fourth thing God gave the man was access. Access. Don't go into the world and colonize the world and forget to come back home. The degree to which you are permitted to do is the extent to which you participate in council, in headquarters. So in case, you know, it's possible to go and start doing crusades, and because you are winning souls, you become so excited that you forget the altar. If you start winning souls and you forget the altar, very soon the world will win you. You will win souls into immorality. That's why Paul said that he doesn't want to do a lot of exploit and himself will become a castaway. Because if you don't come back to Zion, the earth will swallow you up. So the fourth thing God gave man is access. Is to bring the man to his presence. So the man was in Eden because he had access to God. He could come to God. That's the difference between prophetic and priesthood. In prophetic, you receive from heaven and bring to earth. In priesthood, you take from earth to heaven. That's why a priest goes from outer court to inner court to holy of holies. A priest travels to the presence. A prophet takes from the presence to the world. Are you together? The power for accuracy is not just in taking to the world. It's in coming back to participate. So that you'll be aware of breaking news. Because you can be doing something and you are doing it well, but God has left there. You are doing what you are doing. The world is clapping for you. You are taking over. But God is, he has left there. That thing you are doing is no longer consistent. Hope you know when John went to heaven, the Bible says he saw a strong angel. The angel was proclaiming with a loud voice, who is able to open the seals and to loose the seals? He said, no man was found worthy. God has left there. When John was crying, an elder now met him. Why are you crying? He said, they say the earth is finished. No man is found worthy. And the elder said, no. He said, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. They have found a man. He said, he's called the root of David. He has prevailed. So one angel is saying,
No man is found worthy. Another angel is saying, no, a man has been found worthy and he has already prevailed. So, one is actually saying what God was saying, but it's not current where God is. If you are where that angel is, your gospel will be error. Your life will be error because God has moved. God is operating in the prevailing realm. That one is still operating in the defeatist realm. This is why God gave man access so that man can stay connected. And the fourth thing God gave to man. You know, when the man fell, he was driven. So he lost access. The fifth thing God gave to man is life. He said in Genesis 2:9 that God planted a tree in the midst of the garden and he called it the tree of life. Man was supposed to eat of the tree of life and truly become like an immortal God. But unfortunately, he did it. He was deceived. And he ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The moment he rebelled against God, he fell from being a dominion. He became a servant. That's why Romans 16 verse 16 says, whoever you yield yourself servant to obey, the servant of him you are, whom you have obeyed. If the man was serving only God, he would have been the servant of God, but a dominion in the kingdom. But because he chose to serve the devil, he had to go to the lowest rung on the ladder. And he became a slave of spirits. When God wanted to redeem the man, the strategy God put in place is called the gospel. The gospel is not a message that comes to make you intelligent. The gospel is a message that restores you back to dominion. So if you have not come back to dominion, you have not known the gospel. You may quote it, you may sing it, but the proof that you have received the gospel is not that you are preaching a message. The proof that you have received the gospel is that you become a dominion. Because that's what you were created and the realm you were created to walk in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verse 3 to verse 4, Paul was showing us the three channels by which the powers of the gospel are communicated. Because for you to become a dominion, there are three things you will pick from the gospel. And I will show you those three things. I'm taking it precept upon precept. I can preach. Trust me when I tell you that I can. I can switch this atmosphere now in all humility. And you will not be able to sit down. But there's a time for that. Follow my storyline carefully. You know why I'm telling you these things? There is a peril that Christians suffer. There are seven things a Christian suffers. We call it the peril of Christianity. The first thing a Christian suffers is that he becomes familiar with spiritual things. So the more he knows, the less he experiences. That's a peril. When it comes to prayer, he now knows prayer. Shahurava. While he's praying in tongues, he's in the word. The more he knows, the less he becomes. It's a peri, familiarity. The second peri of a Christian is the peri of inconsistent lifestyle. He's telling you God hates immorality. He's neck deep in immorality. He's teaching you against witchcraft. If he teaches on witchcraft, you will fall down and cry and repent. But even while he's yet preaching, he's doing witchcraft. Manipulating and controlling people. It's all over him. He's talking about pride, but the pride is all over. It's a peri. And there are seven of them. So the reason sometimes we route this path is so that God will help you to know what matters. Because there are many people here who are excellent preachers. They are not walking in dominion. That means they don't know the gospel. Are we together? And so John, Paul, a wise master builder, was showing us the three doorways that brings us into the things that makes for the gospel. So in 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 3 to verse 4,
Paul began to teach. And here was Paul's utterance. He said, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." So the first part that opens the gospel is the death of Christ. Now, the death of Christ is not the gospel. The death of Christ is the pathway that opens you to the gospel. And I will explain it to you. There are many theologians that know everything about the death of Christ from a historical perspective, from an exegetical perspective, from a scientific perspective, but they don't have the power of the gospel. Because this is a channel, and we will preach this to open people to the gospel, but this is not the substance of the gospel. An atheist knows this, a theologian knows this, but he doesn't know the gospel. Because this can become a historical fact. And that's what many theologians know. This can become a piece of exegesis. But the gospel is inside this. So when you are teaching the gospel, it's your ability to bring what is inside this out that makes it become the gospel. So Paul showed us this, the first door. And then he entered the second in verse 4. He said, "He was buried." That's the second part. He was buried. And then he said, "And rose again on the third day." See what he's saying? According to scripture. Because these things were prophesied, that when they happen, something will happen with it if you believe. That he was crucified for your sins and died, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. If you take the dead, which is the first aspect, for example, there is something, there's a message locked in the death of Christ. The message that is locked in the death of Christ is twofold. Number one is the justice of God. Because if you don't know the justice system of God, when you come into the kingdom, you can live your life the way you want. Because you don't understand the justice system of Zion. And then the second message that is locked in the death of Christ is the love of God. That's why when John was teaching, he was saying the same thing Paul was saying in John 3:16. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him," the word "gave" there is the debt. So Paul showed us the channel in 1 Corinthians 15:3. John showed us the substance. The substance in the death of Christ is the love of God. And then if you study 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul now decided to show us the second substance. He said, "The love of Christ constrains us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but live for him that died for them." So both Paul and John knows that the message of the cross is, number one, the justice of God, and number two, the love of God. The justice of God is what makes you a bona fide member of the kingdom and qualifies you to participate in the kingdom. You are not in the kingdom now by privilege. You are in the kingdom now by legality. You are not here because there is a privilege for you to be here. A legal contract was signed, and they gave you the certificate and qualified you to be here. It's God that made that happen. And that's what is called the love of God. Let me talk about the justice of God, and then I'll talk about the love of God, so that you understand what I'm saying. The justice of God, as revealed on the cross, is fourfold. Number one is the wrath of God. The wrath of God insists that every sin must be recompensed with death. And God cannot bend it. There's nothing God can do about it. That's why when Jesus became sin, God didn't say, "This is my son." He killed him. That's the justice of God. He said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So anybody who is called a sinner must die. In fact, Ezekiel 18 verse 4, it said, "The soul that sinneth shall die."
the wrath of God must kill you. If you sin, whether you were part of God, you will be killed. Jesus is part of the Godhead. When God saw sin on him, he killed him. That's called the wrath of God. But it's not only the wrath of God that exists in the judgment of God. There's also what you call the mercy of God. The mercy of God said, mercy prevails over judgment. So even though you are guilty of sin, mercy said, don't die. So God is in between two things. My wrath insists that I kill you. My mercy says I shouldn't kill you. What should I do? And so the third component came. And the third component is the love of God. And what does love do? Instead of killing you, God now decided to become you. The moment God became you, the unreconcilable balance between wrath and mercy was fulfilled. So God became you, which is an act of God's love. The wrath of God killed God. And when the wrath of God killed God, because you were not killed, the mercy of God also was fulfilled. Because the mercy of God was not pleading on behalf of God. The mercy of God was pleading on behalf of you. And the wrath of God said he will kill you. So the love of God made God to become you. So the wrath of God killed God in your place. And so the mercy of God was also fulfilled. So you were standing while God died for you. It's called the justice system of God. But it doesn't stop there. After God killed himself because of you, the grace of God now came to do two things. The grace of God included you in God and then empowered you to live above sin. So that when you come out, you will no longer go to sin anymore. That's the first message of the cross. The message of the cross is justice. That God will never bend the standard. If you sin, you die. But in order for the issue of sin to be dealt with, God decided to die for you, exonerating you and empowering you to live above sin. So if you find somebody who is still living in sin, he doesn't know the cross. That's why Paul said that cross constrains us. That cross, that constraining is an empowerment factor that made you to now live above sin. You will no longer walk in sin. Now you have a power over sin. That's the justice of God. Then the second thing that is revealed there is the level to which God was willing to go down because of you. You know, when I called it the love of God, you didn't understand. You just felt the love of God is God say, you are a sinner, step aside, I will stand in your place. When a God says step aside, it takes so much. Because for God to become man, it is called deglorification. The Bible calls it incarnation because he was looking at God wearing flesh. But incarnation is actually the last process of deglorification. When God took your place, it's not a joke. And Paul explained it in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 to 9. And he showed us what God did in deglorification. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Go further. I wish you have it in the message version. You would have seen seven things here. Do you have it in the message? Okay. He said, think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ thought of himself. And then he went further. He said, number one, he said he had equal status with God. I'm showing you deglorification. He had what? Equal status. That means he is God. Number two, he said he didn't think much of himself to cling to the advantage. So the first thing is what? To leave the statue of a God. The second thing is to what? To leave all the advantages that comes with it. And then he went further. He said when the time came, he set aside the privileges. He did what? Now, at least you see our governors. You have an idea what the privilege of being in power is. In Nigeria today, in Africa generally, when a governor resigns and when the president resigns, even though they have left the status, they don't want to leave the advantages and the privileges. The advantages is that when you are a senator, they always call you senator. so that you will feel like one. When you are a governor, even if you left office, 20 years later, they will say, Your Excellency. They don't want to leave that feeling of the status. And then the privileges are that every 5 years, they give you new sets of cars. And then you retire with officers. You are no longer in office. Do you know that some police officers have never gone to the police station? Their job is to stay in the house of former governors and former senators. Those are the privileges that came with the office. He said, but in the case of Jesus, when he left the status of a God, he also left the advantage of a God. So that you don't call him God. That's why they started calling him Son of Man. He's not Son of Man. He's actually God the Son. If you want to address him correctly, the name to call him is God the Son. But he left the position of God. He also left the privilege of God, which is as God the Son. He now left the advantages of a God, which are the thunder and the lightning, the angels that walk with him, the brilliance. Now, everybody that saw God in the Bible fell like a dead man. Ezekiel said, when I saw him, I fell like a dead man. Because when God appears, the first thing that escorts his appearance are thunder and lightning. Go and read Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2. You will understand the privilege of God. When God shows up, the first thing you will notice is when God wants to appear there, the cloud will change. The cloud. That means the cloud begins to worship him. And then the cloud will give way. He said, I looked. And he said, I saw something that looked in the likeness of amber. The atmosphere began to change. Everything changed. And suddenly, he said, he saw thunder and lightning. And the brilliance that came with him, he said, it was brighter than the sun. Those are privileges of deity. And he said, when before he saw him, he said, he saw that which looked like the likeness of four living creatures. He said, they have four faces. The face of a lion, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, and the face of a man. And he said, these four living creatures, he said, they don't turn when they move. If they are going this way, they will go. If they want to go this way, they will start going. If they want to go here, because everywhere is face. And he said, when they move, the speed with which they move is more than lightning. When it rains and lightning move, he said, the speed. That means they helped Ezekiel to be able to see them. They upgraded his lenses. Because the lens of the eye of a man, you can't interpret what is happening in lightning. So when they came, they affected the environment. And one of the things that was affected in the environment was the eye lenses of Ezekiel. Ezekiel began to see the rays of light. And what was happening in the rays of light was that he saw four living creatures. And he said these four living creatures were standing on wheels. And he said the wheels that they are standing on is a wheel in the wheel. That means the wheel too is in four sides. And he said the wheel had eyes. Have you seen a wheel that has eyeballs round? It's a strange look. He now said these four living creatures moving on the wheel, he said they were carrying a throne. That means even the throne of God doesn't sit on the ground. The throne of God sits on the cherubims. The throne, he rests upon cherubims. Now, cherubims are some of the most highly ranking beings in heaven. So the highest creatures of Zion are the ones who have the privilege of carrying the throne of God. And it was not even permitted. You can't see from his waist up. You are only permitted, if you can see at all, you will see the waist down. He told Moses, no man see me and live. So if the waist down, here all is a blinding light. That was the privilege that Jesus removed and kept aside. It's called what? Deglorification. That's what Paul was saying here. Go further. As if that is not enough, he set aside the privileges of deity. And when he finished, he now went further. And now he said, see what happened. He removed the status of a God. He removed the advantages of a God. He removed the privileges of God. He now said, he didn't just At least he would have become like a cherubim. Because it's light. He said no. He said he now took the status of a slave. So instead of being called Your Excellency, he became a nobody. So after the glorification, you now have the statusification. Because when God deglorifies himself, at least he will still be bigger than angels. So what he had to do was, is a state of abnegation. Call me a servant. Call me a slave. Having become human. So, as he took the status of a slave, he was not a slave in the angelic realm. He became a slave in the realm of the fallen man. Hope you know that in the fallen state, man was the least of all creation. So he took the status, that's why he was born in a manger. He took the status of a slave, and he was not just a slave in the angelic realm. If he was a slave in the angelic realm, maybe at least some powers would have been there. He became a slave in the realm of men. Go further. He said it's an incredibly humbling process. Incredibly humbling process. And he said he didn't claim any special privileges. Instead, he lived selflessly, obedient, a selfless and obedient life. And then he embraced death. And he said it's not just an ordinary death, it's the death of a criminal. So in deglorification, seven things happen. Status was taken away. Privileges taken away. Advantages taken away. Advantage is what you have as your right that gives you an edge. Privilege is what is not necessarily your right, but you have access to. So he lost status, lost privilege, lost advantage. He now took the status of a slave. He became a man, and then he became selfless, and then he died the death of a criminal. So it's to move from the highest realm to the lowest realm. That's what we call the love of God. If you understand the cross, this is what you will know. If you don't understand this by revelation, the story, what you heard about the message of the cross is story. And that's why you will think you are serving God so much, because you went somewhere, they insulted you. You will say, can you imagine? I went to preach the gospel and they insulted me. You don't know what you are saying. If you know this, insult is a blessing. That's why you are careful. When you are doing the will of God, people are talking. Hey, you are protecting your name. Abego, I don't. Which name do you have? You don't know the cross. If you know the cross, you will bear his reproach. When men insult you, when men chastise you, when men, whatever they do to you will become an honor. When they flogged the disciples, the Bible said they came to their company and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. They were counted what? Worthy to be chastised because of Jesus Christ. Jesus teaching, he said, it's a privilege when men revile you, when men persecute you for my sake. It's a sign that you have understood the cross. Our generation don't know the message of the cross. They are just shouting. So when you understand the cross, you will know the justice system of God. And then you also know the depth of the love of God. And when you know this, something will happen to your spirit. You will become a born servant of Christ. You will become a prisoner of Christ. The justice system of God gives you faith and boldness. The love of God constrains you and makes you become a prisoner of Christ. This is the first thing about the gospel. The second is the burial. If we know the cross, people will stop using God. You think people love God when you find them pray? That's why I see, I've been here for a while. I'm not moved when people are jumping when they are praying. If you like, be praying and do like this. It doesn't move me. I want to see the mark of death on your life before your prayer means anything to me. Because that person praying like this is looking for an anointing. He wants to become the best, the greatest apostle from the East. So that everybody will be talking about him. That person praying is looking for a job that will pay him in 6 digits. That person praying is looking for a wife. The moment he finds one, or a husband, the moment she marries, that prayer stops. That's a babe. When you find somebody who knows the cross praying, he's carrying the burdens of God. He has become a prisoner. So the gymnastics on the prayer altar, that's not what defines your strength. It's called adrenaline. You think people are impressed, that's why you are doing it. And it has become a distraction. Find out all the gymnastics. Anybody praying like that, ask him. There are few people that have taken that posture because of their depth of intercession and the agonizing of the spirit. I know that. Because when you have discernment, you can tell. There are few people. The burdens of God has deshaped them. And so when they pray, they take that shape because they've carried the burden for long. But so many other people, it's just play they are playing. If they are honest with themselves and sit down, they will tell you that that prayer they are praying, they've never heard God. They are too distracted thinking what people are saying or what people think about them. And that kind of prayer will make you become more carnal. And so if it is not something happening to you by the Spirit, don't deceive yourself. Time will show you that you wasted your life. Time. When you pray, focus on God. Receive something. Or travel. Forget what people... It's called Pharisaism. Jesus said the Pharisees, they pray by street corners to be seen of men. And they say, you have your reward. When the Pharisee is praying, there's a way he stands. And he will be there for a long time. He wants you to acknowledge that he's a man of prayer. Jesus was not moved. Because Jesus doesn't see the action. He sees the heart. And so if it has come to you by revelation, do it. Sometimes when I pray and I'm overwhelmed, I become a crazy man. And sometimes prayer literally will bend me. Bend me. Your bones will bend. When you finish praying, after 3-4 hours, you will feel it. But it's not a caricature. Now every time I want to pray, I will bend like a fish. It is the energy of the prayer that takes you there. Are we together? I'm trying to save your destiny. Because you may waste your life. And so when you know the cross, you now go to the barrier. In the barrier, the message of the barrier is one. It's called separation. The barrier is decivilization or decitizenship. You were of another world. Now you are no more. You were of the earth. Now you are no longer of the earth. So what the barrier does is that it is completely ostracizing you from the world, from the culture of men, and from everything you knew and were before you died. So you were not just separated by the death on the cross, you were buried. That means your old man is forgotten forever and ever. So when you find a Christian who is still being inspired by the word, he doesn't know the barrier. So when the hairstyle begins to rain, that's his hairstyle. When the word system addressing naked, that is address code. The word system come with fingernails that is of this length. That's their fingernails. The dress is not a problem if it came to you by inspiration. But if you picked it from the word, you don't know the barrier. You know, God's servant said, we don't teach people how to dress. Because the message is not primarily outward, but the message impacts the outward. I can choose to do dreadlocks. If I feel so inspired and I want to do dreadlocks, I can start plaiting my hair. There's nothing wrong with it. Because if I can comb my hair, I can plait it. But if I start doing dreadlocks because I saw a popular musician in American Idol, it means I've gone the way of the world. So the thing is not about the dreadlocks. It's about my connection to the spirit of this world. The Bible told us already in Hebrews 6:12, it said, follow them who through faith and patience obtain the promise. So, in case you cannot pick your own pattern from heaven, it said there are enough patterns in the kingdom. Those are the ones you are permitted to follow. Because this thing is about spirit civilization. If you find a believer talking and the language is the language of the world, it means he has not known the barrier. He has a journey in the gospel. He needs to go back to the grave. Because if you don't go to the grave, you will not resurrect. The problem with many believers is that they want to leave the new creation reality when they have not died. The new creation does not exist except as the old creation is killed and buried. The two can combine. And so you'll find us speaking scriptures with Queen's English. We think it's English language that is new creation. Somebody shows up, the whole dress code is inspired by an ambassador of a spirit of the water. And then he's trying to preach new creation when he's already modeling his life after another ambassador. It's a joke. Because that spirit has connection to his soul. He has not been buried. And what is coming out of his soul will affect the people more than what is coming out of his mouth. Paul said, we are affectionately desirous of you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8, he said, we did not only teach you the gospel, we also imparted you the substance of our soul. Because you are communicating who you are to the people. Pick language from the gutters. Lifestyles from the gutters. Because they started teaching us resurrection when they have not taught us cross and burial. And we think we will not die, but we will live again. It's not a joke. It can't happen. It's a joke. There must be burial before there is resurrection. Come to the east and find men. A believer is Odogu. A believer has a chieftaincy title conferred to him according to the customs and the traditions of his father. And he says, he has said the gospel. No, you haven't. Because when I studied the New Testament, there's no title there called Omekanaya. The only title there is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, believer, witnesses. Those are the titles in the Bible. If you want to pick one, go and find out the one given to you from Zion. We no longer take titles from traditional rulers. We have one monarch. Our monarch is the God of heaven. And he has shown us the titles that he gives. He said, go into all the world and become martyrs. The world is a witness. And so if he didn't call you into the fivefold, become a witness of Christ. If titles matter to you, there are many in the kingdom. And so you find Christians taking chieftaincy titles. Even when you come into the marriage context, they will tell you, that's not how we do our things. Who are the we? The we are the Igbos. You are not Igbos. You are new creations living in the East. Paul said we are pilgrims. We are ambassadors. We are messengers of another world. I know faith is not denial of fact. It is refusal of fact to dominate you. I come from Benue. The place where I come from,
They speak Idoma as a means of communication. But I know that primarily speaking, I am not an Idoma man. I'm a man from Zion sent to the Idoma people. It's a mentality of the burial. The Idoma man died and was buried. Because if you accept the nature, if you accept the heritage of the Idoma man, it's not only the good that came, that comes, even the bad comes. Because the Idoma people are lazy. That's also part of it. There are few of them who are hardworking and intelligent, but there are many who are lazy. The Idoma people fall sick and they die. You cannot claim to live immortality when you are primarily defined by Idoma. You say you are Igbo, there are many Igbos who are thieves. There are many Igbos who love money and they are deceivers. And there are many Igbos who are sick and dying. So if you want to, you know, we don't know this truth. Jesus' family came to him and they say, your mother and your brother seek you. He said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? He's not denying the biological descent, but he has entered the reality that is superior to it. He said, those of you here that hear my word and obey it, he said, you are my mother and you are my brother. That's a mentality of a man who either knows the gospel or operates in the realm of God. Somebody looked at him and said, ah, blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast that give thee suck. Jesus turned to the person and said, him that hear my word and obey them is more blessed. You look at him and say, ah, you don't honor your mother, you don't acknowledge your mother. He does. But there's a reality superior to that. When you have been buried, you will be completely separated from the old life and from the old creation. Everywhere you are, you become an ambassador to that place. I'm telling you the reason why we don't have the powers that come with the gospel. Because we have not been separated. We think separation is only on things that are sinful and evil. No. Everything that is of the old creation, God has given up on it. Jesus said, it is the spirit that quickens. He said, the flesh profits nothing. Both the good and the evil has no profit in the realm of God. So when you know the gospel, you will stop taking pride in the things that are mundane. There are many believers today who still take pride in earthly things because they are not yet separated. They don't know the barrier. When you know the cross and know the barrier, then you now come to the resurrection. The message of the resurrection is not primarily about Jesus that rose from the dead. The message of the resurrection is primarily about who we have become because we know and believe Jesus rose from the dead. So when we preach the resurrection, we will preach that Christ rose from the dead, but we will prove by who we have become. If we only tell the world that Christ rose from the dead and we don't prove the new life, then that message cannot be accepted. So Jesus rose from the dead is the message, but you, the new creation, you are the proof. And so the message of the resurrection over and above Christ rose from the dead, and you must have to say it, because there are quarters in the world today where they are denying that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So you have to prove it. Right? As a message. But over and above the message, the quality of life you now live and manifest is the sign that truly your claim that Christ rose from the dead is true. And there are four things that defines that claim. It's time for me to quote scriptures now. Is somebody tired already? I know you are used to quick and messages and loud messages. Just write these things down. When you go home, it will make more sense. We need to teach these things over and over and over and over again. Because there are many people praying in tongues. They don't even know. No, please, sorry. They don't even know what was done for them and the impact or the significance. There are many people who say they are Christians. They are fighting and shouting. If you talk, they say they are defending their faith. They don't believe that faith. Slight opposition, you'll be shocked. If sickness attacks them now, and they try doctor, it doesn't work. They try man of God, it doesn't work. If you come back the next day, you will see your brother rubbed with chalk all over. What happened? He will say, somebody is giving me herbs. He's not herbs, so he's native doctor. His conviction is not beyond life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. You see that person shouting, God is good, God is good. If there is no money for 2 years, they will tell you, what do I do about my children? The next thing, 12 midnight, your brother is tie wrapper and walking under one cashew tree, going somewhere with chicken. You may be doing your prayer work and you meet him. Brother, where are you going to? Brother will tell you that, God, I've tried. I've trusted God. What should I do? He's carrying chicken with wrapper on his waist, walking by 12 midnight. Because he doesn't know the depth of Christ. The excellency of the gospel is not just in what we can manifest. It's also in the degree of our conviction. That's why Paul said, I have learned how to abound and to abase. On one side is manifestation. On another side is endurance. Because you can prove the message of the cross, or you can prove the message of the resurrection. All of them is gospel. The message of the resurrection speaks of the excellencies of life. The message of the cross speaks of our dogged conviction, because we believe that he died for us. So we also choose death. And so sometimes you may not have money. It's also a message that a man may not have money, but he will not compromise. It's not only when we can get wealth that we are walking in the gospel. That's why you have to understand the specificity of your message, of your life. I'm not talking poverty now. I'm talking about witnessing. And sometimes when God wants you to witness to a life without compromise, he will allow you to go through the worst scenarios of life, the worst, and you will stand there so that you become a testimony to a generation. But we don't know the cross. So let's talk about the resurrection briefly, and I round up. When we receive the message of the resurrection and we understand it, what happens is that we are born again. And when we are born again, we become new creatures. The new creature lives only to manifest God, to glorify God, and to represent God. And in order for him to do this, there are 4 things that will define him. Number 1 is his essence. Number 2 is his realities. Number 3 is his ways. And number 4 are his possibilities. And so let me talk about his essence quickly. I won't be explaining much. I'll just give you scriptures so you go and look upon it. I want us to close by 12. Because in the evening, it will be more of a power service. So that we can all rest and come back prepared. When you are dealing with the essence of the new creation, it's divided into twofold. The first aspect of his essence is the fact that he is a God-man. And the second aspect is the fact that he is the righteousness of God. I'm not saying he is righteous. I'm actually saying he is the righteousness of God. There are two things. When you are righteous, it means you meet God's standard. When you are the righteousness of God, it means you are the definition of God's standard. There are two things. The new creation is the definition of God's standard of righteousness. That's why, organically speaking, essentially, by nature, nobody is more righteous than the other. And I will explain to you. Don't worry. But manifestly speaking, or functionally speaking, when you talk about the works of righteousness, there are those who manifest the works of righteousness more than the other. I will explain that. But there are two things that define the new creation. The fact that he has become a God-man, and the fact that he has become the righteousness of God. Let me deal with the first aspect. What makes the new creation a God-man or of God? That's why you read from scripture many times, it says, you are of God. It didn't say you are from God. It didn't say you are sent from God. It said you are of God, little children. What it means is that it's just like you tear your skin and you hold it like this. That skin is of you. It was torn out. It's not something they carry from you. It is you split. That's who the new creation is. He's of God. That's why he's called a God man. There's no way you can define him apart from God. Something can be sent from God that is not of God. If God's servant takes that water and send it to me, I can say it's from Dr. Michael. It's from him. But it doesn't mean it's of him. But if he cuts his hand and sends to me, his hand is not just from him. His hand is of him. It's the same substance, the same reality. So the new creation is of God. That's why we call him a God-man, a man in the class of God. And here is the biblical position. This is what the resurrection means. The resurrection is not just Christ died and rose from the dead. Because Christ rose from the dead, you have become somebody. You have become a new man. And the first sign is that you know that you are of God. Remember, I told you that one of the things that defines your existence is what? Your consciousness. This is where you change your consciousness. Because if you don't know this, you will think that you are of your father, of your earthly father. And because predominantly you are of your earthly father, the things that happen to your earthly father will happen to you. There are people today who, the moment they reach 35, they start having back pain. It's not anything, no. It happened to their father, it happened to their grandfather. They are off. The way to stop that is not by praying. It's by being renewed. If your mind is renewed and you now know that you are not from that lineage, that you are from another lineage, the back pain will die naturally. The back pain was escorted to you by consciousness. And so the new creation is of God. And there are three things that makes him of God. Number one, he is of God because he has the nature of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible said, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He said, you are of God. So the new creation has the nature of God. Are we together? That's who you are. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 17, the Bible said, our boldness on the day of judgment is the fact that as he is, so are we in this world. You can do King James now.
As he is, so are we. As he is, so are we. So he's talking about nature. So the new creation has the nature of God. Listen, the reason you think you cannot live above sin is because you think that your predominant nature is the nature of a man. The nature of the man is suspended, and I will show you how, by the Holy Spirit. When we fast, pray, and interact with the Holy Spirit, one thing he does is called mortification. The predominant nature that you manifest is the nature of God. That's why you are called of God. But you've got to know that this is what you already are now to be able to live it. People are trying to live what they don't know they are. If you know that you are a man, talking will not be a prayer point. Because men talk. And so if you know you are of God, living above sin will not come to you naturally. You will be shocked if you fall into sin. But the reason you are rather shocked if you live right is because you still think that you are of the fallen man. If you know you are of God, every time you sin, you will be shocked. Every time you are sick, you will be shocked. So this begins with a reprogramming of our mindsets. Number two, the new creation is of God because he has the life of God. As a man, there are three kinds of life that powers you. There is a life in your blood. That's the life that carries food and oxygen around your body. There's a life in your soul. That's the life that makes you think. But the life that dominates you is the life in your spirit. That's the God life. But for the God life to manifest, you need to know that you have it. And so in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, I want to say some heavy things, but I need to give this foundation, because if I don't give this foundation and I say those things, it will be called heresy. By the time we grow, sir, by the time we grow, we will stop praying for the sick. Nobody will be sick. We are not supposed to be sick. But we will be sick now because of where we are living from. I fall sick. Don't say, I'm also growing. I'm renewing my mind. A time will come. Should I say this? We are not supposed to die. Hope you know not everybody will die. The Bible said they that are dead, he said at the trump, he said they will rise first. And he said we who are alive, we will be changed. Hope you know that. There are people on earth now that are more than 400 years old. But because the body of Christ is not yet mature in immortality, God hides them. Because if you see them, you will arrest them and kill them. You will call them aliens. There are some men today. And you know why many people can't experience this individually? Is because for it to become common, the body of Christ needs to grow into it. And that's why we teach the gospel. If the body of Christ does not grow into it, you who is alive, you will become an endangered species. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, he said, life and immortality. Immortality is a state of no corruption. There are two definitions for death. The first definition for death is separation. The second definition for death is corruption. When the gospel is preached, life and immortality is revealed because separation is dealt with. That's why he said, having been justified by faith, he said, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. So the separation has been handled. The second part, that the body has not grown into is immortality. Our body should stop suffering corruption, because immortality is part of the gospel. But close to the coming of Jesus, that revelation will become available. Once upon a time, healing was a strange thing. But not even young people pray for the sick, they are healed. Once upon a time, praying in tongues was a strange thing. If you say you want to pray in tongues, you will travel to another country. And when you come to where they baptize people in the Holy Spirit, they may lock them in the room. They will pray in tongues for 11 days. They will be praying and asking God for 11 days. It's on the 12th to 15th day that those who baptize will come in. And they will hold hands and start praying in tongues, maybe for another 2 days before the Holy Ghost fall on people. But today, people want to speak in tongues. You just say, "Thank you, Father," and you baptize them. It looks easy now because light has come. And so the new creation is immortal. Because immortality is part of the gospel. He has the life. In 1 John chapter 5 verse 11, he said, "This is the record." Because your experience may make you doubt it. You may be on your deathbed and you say, "Oh, I was deceived. They told me that I had the life of God." Your experience is not superior to scripture. So he said, "And this is the record that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son." And he said, "Whoever has the Son has life." And he said something. He said, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It's possible for you to have eternal life and not know. And it's possible for you to know you have eternal life, but you don't know what it entails. Life is actually the cure of death. And death is twofold: separation and corruption. When you receive life, corruption should be dealt with. And separation is also dealt with. That's why even when you sin now, you don't run from God, you come to God. Because life has bridged you and God. That is the second reality of the new creation. That's why it's called off of God. And you see why I told you it's not a message you just start quoting. It may take you 3 years to come to believe that you will not die. In fact, because the early church could not enter this, you know the way they now taught it? They say mortality means when you die, you won't go to hell. That when we die, we go to the Lord. But that's not just it. That's for those who don't enter it in life. Paul showed us his body. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2, he said, "We have a heavenly tabernacle." And he said, "While he's on earth, he groans that he may be clothed." Because Paul knows that he doesn't need to die to enter immortality. He said, "Night and day we groan that we may be clothed with our heavenly tabernacle." He wanted to press into it while he was alive. But the revelation is not available in his era. Even though he knew so much, he couldn't enter into all of it. But before Jesus comes, the body of Christ will enter this revelation. Because immortality is not just the fact that nobody will end. Even sinners will not end. None of us will end. Death is not cessation. We will all continue. But immortality is the ability to be clothed with incorruptibility. And it's not only at the rapture. Because Paul said he is groaning that he may be clothed. Number three, he is of God because he has the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. He said we can judge all things and we can be judged of no man because we have the mind of Christ. Your greatest knowledge power is not from what you read. It's from inspiration. Reading will help you bring balance, but true knowledge is access. And everybody that has the mind of Christ has access to the knowledge of God. He has access to the realm of God. And so, if you want to begin to truly maximize the resurrection power, you must first of all be reprogrammed that you are of God. And the sign that you are of God is that you have His nature, you have His life, and you have His mind. I tell you, there are many Christians that have been in church for 20 years. They don't know and they don't believe that they have God's nature, God's life, and God's mind. That's why the things that happen to the people of the world is what is happening to us. And we want to convince the world to follow us. Whereas, there is nothing we have to show that we are different. If you go to the hospital, both the herbalist, in fact, it's even the herbalist that don't come. You will come to the hospital, you will find sinners, fornicators, liars, politicians, all on sick beds. And then when you turn, you will see apostle. Lie down religiously. And he's even speaking in tongues on his sick bed. Shabaloba. Mekakukakakoko. He wants the people around to know that he's a spiritual man. And the people will be looking at him and like, why are you disturbing us here with noise? All of us will receive the paracetamol. All of us will receive the chloramphenicol. All of us will... What? Oh God, keep quiet. Then after a while, doctor will come and say, please, please. They will now inject something. The same thing we are all suffering. How do you think the world will receive your message if you and them go through the same thing? The time for religion has to end. If we will conquer, there are certain parts of the world today where people live for 100 years. Go to Asia, you'll be shocked. How do they do it? They don't take chemicals. They only take natural things. Tea, herb, that's all they eat. And then you will come, you will find somebody of 100 years walking, eyes are sharp, there's still strength. Meanwhile, you come, you are prophesying. You will not die. You will not die. The people are looking at you. I've never received any prophecy, but I'm old and healthy. So beyond what we do, we need to come into perfect understanding. And the way we come into it is to know that we are of God. If not, your speaking in tongues won't take you far. Because even you don't know what to expect. When you are praying, all you are thinking of is, these people will know today that I'm a man of prayer. I can cancel 12 hours. I can cancel 13 hours. I can pray here for two days. And so what? Because you don't have the right consciousness, you don't even know what to pray to. And so when next you are praying, pray into transfiguration. That's how Jesus prayed. The Bible said as he prayed, he said the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment began to glisten. So Jesus didn't pride himself in long hours. When he prayed into glory. And so when next you pray, focus on your reality. When I'm praying, pray that you will have the mind. You will enter the frequency of the mind of Christ because that mind is there. You want to operate from there. I should be able to look at the business and know what to do. Even though it's not working, I know the one that will work. And a point will come, I'll be so accurate that people will now ask me, what should we invest in? Because there's a mind I'm working with. I should be able to stand up and move somewhere. And after a while, destruction comes. And it becomes a pattern. Everybody knows that where this man is going, better follow him. Because he knows what the ordinary man doesn't know. That's who the new creation is. He has the mind of Christ. But that thing you have, there's a way you tap into it. That's why he has his ways. His ways are the administrative protocols of the spirit that brings him into experiential revelation. His essence and his reality are the things already available to give him a mindset. His ways is how to walk in it. You are of God. If you know this, right, you will not feel important because of a title. You already have too much for a title to give you relevance. A title is just a token of your responsibility in the kingdom. What gives you value is not the title. That you are called an apostle does not make you special. The apostolic reveals your unique assignment in the body. What makes you special is that you are of God. Many people take up titles to gain relevance. No, it's not the title that gives you relevance. It's who you are that gives you relevance. You are of God. Because you have his nature, you have his life, and you have his mind. Number two, you are the righteousness of God. And the reason it's so is because, number one, he took your sins on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He said he made him that was without sin to become sin for us, so that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So your sin was taken. Number two, when he was crucified, you were crucified with him. So the old man was crucified. The old man was judged. Galatians 2:20. He said that I am crucified with Christ. That's Paul's mindset. He said, nevertheless, I live. He said, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that died for me. So you are not the righteousness of God because God called you so. You are the righteousness of God because something happened, a legitimate thing happened. The first thing that happened is that Jesus took your sin on the cross. The second thing that happened is that by faith, God included you and also judged you on that cross. So righteousness is a legal thing. Number three, you are the righteousness of God because the blood of Christ speaks your redemption. It said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 14, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet. That means who has qualified us to become partakers of the saints in light. And the reason is because his blood washed us and redeemed us. So what the blood says is forgiven. Forgiven. The iniquity has passed. The iniquity has been rolled away. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the language of the blood is forgiveness. That's why I said the blood of Christ speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. And so the reason you are the righteousness of God is because the blood is speaking for you. And finally, the reason you are the righteousness of God is because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. It says, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In John 5:13, it says, he shall be in you and with you forever. So when you say you are the righteousness of God, it's a consciousness now that guilt can no longer enslave or ensnare you. Because many times the reason the devil takes over people is because of guilt. And so you know that legally before God, he's declared you righteous. This is what, number one, will give you the assurance to walk with God. Because the Bible said, thou, O Lord, art of a purer eyes. Your eyes cannot behold iniquity. If you come before God, he will kill you. But the reason you are bold enough to come is because the blood is speaking for you and the judgment is on the cross. So on one part you are washed, on another part you are already judged. So the judgment is on the cross and the blood washes you so you can come. And then number two, because of that, you are now bold to say you will live above sin. If the sin matter has been dealt with, then I will not go back and fall into sin anymore. You now realize that you are in Christ. Christ is in you. Therefore, the power that Christ had that made him live above sin is also in you. So if I will sin now, it has to be a matter of choice. But sin can no longer have dominion over me. Because if I'm in Christ, the same power that kept him from sinning, that power is on my inside. This is where victory begins from. It begins from consciousness. If you don't know this, and you say you will live above sin, you are joking. Because you won't know why and how you should live above sin. If you don't know this, and you say you want to walk with God, you are joking. This is why people's walk with God fluctuates. When they fast and pray, they feel that God is close to them. And they are bold. They go out and say they are of God. But any day they don't fast, any day they don't pray, any day they don't read the Bible, they feel as if God is far from them. Because they don't know the legal standpoint for relationship. The legal standpoint for relationship is threefold. Number one, the judgment and the anger of God against you is on the cross. Number two, the iniquity that is upon you has been washed by the blood. And number three, right now, you are in Christ. So, whether I read the Bible or not, I know that I'm with God. But when I'm reading the Bible, I want to understand how to use the things that are available to me. My reading the Bible is not what gives me confidence that God loves me. My reading the Bible is not what gives me confidence I'm close to God. My reading the Bible makes me a master in utilizing the things that are in the presence of God. I don't feel powerful. Hear this. I don't feel powerful when I fast. I now know that I'm in God and God is in me. So I'm a powerful creature. But when I fast, it helps me to sense the movements of the Spirit. It's not the fasting that brought the power. The power was there. The fasting only stirs it. And so when I go out, I know that I carry so much of God. I carry power. I carry all of God. And so the devil cannot come and tell me that today I didn't fast, so I can't cast out demons. He's a joker. The devil cannot come and tell me today I didn't fast, so I cannot speak over somebody. I can wake up from sleep and cast out demons. I can wake up from sleep and decree over somebody that you are blessed. The person will be blessed because I know it. Does this undermine fasting? No. Fasting helps me to know more. Fasting helps me to access more. It's like a gold mine. It's already there. When I fast, I explore more. So it's not the fasting that breaks it, but it helps me to access more, to know about it more. When I study, when I pray, that's what I'm doing. So many people glorify fasting. Many people glorify prayer. Many people glorify the knowledge of scripture they have. And they don't walk in reality. Because the reality is not in the prayer, it's not in the fasting, it's not in the study. The reality is in the resurrection. The moment he rose, I became like him. And because I became like him, everything he has belongs to me. And so instead of glorying in prayer and fasting, I will glory in the resurrected Christ. Because it is the resurrection that made me. This is why many become religious. And so if they don't pray every day, the devil will come to them and say, you have missed your prayer. That prayer is supposed to be every day for 50 days. And because you have missed day 25, everything is cancelled. And then they start weeping. All the power they have in their spirit diffused. Because the devil knows they don't know. And this is not a call to indiscipline. We discipline ourselves to be consistent, but we know that the foundation of reality is in the resurrection. And so am I going to fast for 40 days? Yes, I will. Am I going to fast for 90 days? Yes, I will. But in case I miss it, the devil has no business coming to tell me anything. Because my fasting is not a business between me and the devil. It's a business between me and God. Look at yourself and tell yourself, I am of God. See, if you don't know this, your Christianity will be unpredictable and your Christian experience will be an experience of a mediocre. You'll be an average person. The reason some people think it is pride to think and want the best is because they don't know who they are. Listen, the Bible said you are the head and you are the head only. Because if you are of God, it means only what is good enough for God is good enough for you. And so operating as the best is not pride, it's just who you are. Don't let somebody who doesn't know the gospel bring mediocrity into your life. Listen, brokenness is a state of humility and a posture of the heart that we take. Because we know that even though we are of God, we have the mind of Christ. So we want to serve others by bringing them into the kingdom. Not because we are mediocres. They are two different things. And so anything you do now, you cannot be anything less than the best. When you have heard the gospel, this is your mindset. You don't see yourself after the order of your friend. If I envy anybody, I've reduced my rank. I thank God for what they are doing, but I know that nobody is the standard. The only thing you look at that should resemble you is Christ. And all of us are looking at him and becoming more like him. When you find people who envy others, they don't know the gospel. Somebody has four branches, five branches, and is getting your attention. You were not created to look like that person. Somebody has 10,000 people worshiping under him, and you are envious. No, that's not your calling. Your calling is to be like Christ. And as you are becoming more like Christ, you may even discover that why that person is the face of the body manifesting. You are the back of the body. You hide on the altar. And so a minister that has 10,000 congregation is not bigger than another minister that does not have a congregation. There's no room for, we are all like Christ. And as we look more like Christ, Christ allocates us to different places. A minister can have 100,000 congregations, another minister has 10. They have different assignments. One is meeting the needs of the body, another one is raising warriors. When you are raising warriors, you don't need number. And so you will be with 10 people, but those 10 people can take cities. Each of them can take cities. And so when 10 of you gather, it's not a church gathering. When 10 of you gather, 10 cities are gathered. We fight because we don't know who we are. That day should never come when you are moved by what somebody else is doing. Thank God for him. But your script is different. And you leave your script with rest because you know that right now you are already of God. You are already the righteousness of God. And the only things that should trouble you are the things Christ do or does or can do that you are not able to do. Not what somebody else is doing. According to the order that is fashioned for you. And so if God calls me to be an intercessor, I know that when Christ prayed, he was transfigured. I know that when Christ prayed, he dethroned principalities. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so when I'm praying on the altar, my goal is not about the other brother who is praying and is popular. My goal is not about how many people attend this prayer meeting. My goal is to be more like Christ on the altar. If I'm a preacher, my goal is to be more like Christ. When Christ preached, he said, all that you have given me, none is lost except the son of perdition that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's what I measure my standard with. Because that's who I look like. I don't look like the other apostle. I don't look like the other businessman. I don't look like the other politician. But when you don't know this, a lot of viruses will come into your soul. You are of God. This is the essence of the new creation. I wish I had time to talk to you about his reality. This one would have exploded. If you know what we call the new creation reality, that's what the new creation does. What it has the power. What the new creation has the power to do are two things. Number one is what Jesus did. And number two is greater than what Jesus did. I don't have time. Jesus said in John 14:12, he said, the works that I do, you shall do also. And he went further and he said, greater works. That's why when Jesus laid hands on the sick, Peter showed up and he didn't lay hands, he laid shadow. Because what Jesus did, you will do, and then greater. And so they said, when Peter came out of the place of prayer, they said, they put the sick on the street, that his shadow may touch them. His shadow, they began to invent things. You see, handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from the body of Paul. Jesus wore apron for covering. Paul discovered that apron had a purpose beyond covering. And so when Paul wanted to cast out devils, he said, take my shirt. So if you are washing the shirt of Paul, be careful. Because more than sweat is on that shirt. So the new creation reality is twofold. Everything Jesus did and greater than what Jesus did. That's the new creation reality. However, there is the way of the new creation. And the way of the new creation is twofold. It's in Acts chapter 6 verse 4. We will not give ourselves to tables. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the degree of the essence you manifest and the degree of the reality you manifest is a product of your revelation and renewal of mind, and it's a product of your prayer. So when you find a new creation, it has two occupations. One is the ministry of the word, and another is the ministry of prayer. For you to walk on earth as a God, so that what you are saying is not caricature, you will live on the altar and you will think, talk, and do the word. If your life becomes like this, even you will be a wonder to yourself. He said, until I come. 1 Timothy 4:13. He said, give thyself to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A watchman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because it's when you study, when you read, when you meditate, that's when your profiting is made manifest. All of these realities will remain in your spirit until you start meditating, until you start reading, until you start studying. As you start reading and start studying, the reality will begin to flow out of you. That's why I said, out of their bellies shall flow rivers. There are rivers in your spirit. There are rivers. You who is looking for a cup of water, there are rivers in your spirit. But it will take light breaking into your soul for that river to flow out of you. There's a river that you have stopped with your ignorance. There's a river that you have stopped with your fear. There's a river that you have stopped with sin. And so when you look into the scripture, it's not because you are looking for a verse to quote. We were actually not sent to quote Bible. We were actually sent to live Bible. That's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. It's not the words of the apostles. It's not the talks of the apostles. It's the act. And Peter said in 1 Peter 2 now, he said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people, called forth not to talk the word, to showcase, to manifest, to display the excellences. And so the way you do it is that you eat the word and then you manifest the word. If you don't eat it, you cannot manifest it. Many people carry the word and they come to tell others, they don't manifest. When you catch it, you know. Because you become a custodian. As I'm talking to you now, if I want the hand of God to start touching people, it will happen now. If I say it, the oil, the river will start flowing. That one has opened. If I want to pray for the sick now, I don't need to wait for a miracle service. If I pray now, they will be healed. At least the one that my faith level can handle. It will happen any day, anytime. But it will take a consciousness of the word. Listen, a believer is not permitted to think anything outside the word. Anything you think outside the word of God is death. If you are in your business and you are thinking about your business will be taught through the word. If you think your business outside the word, the desire to cheat people will come in. Corruption will come. The word is the boundary of our experience. And so when you are a new creation who will manifest the reality and the essence, you will only think the word, talk the word, and do the word. If you are not living on the word, you cannot be a new creation. You will talk it, but you will never become it. And then the second thing is prayer. Prayer is where the energy is. That's why I began by telling you that one of the proofs of life is energy, intensity. Intensity. When you start praying, you begin to amplify it. You know, the water we drink at another energy level, if you drink it, it will tear your throat. This thing, you call it water. You call it water because of the energy level. If I put this thing in the fridge and it freezes, because the energy declines, you can no longer take it. It will become like stone. If it hooks on your throat, it will kill you. And then if I boil this to 100 degrees, if you drink it, it will burn your throat. It will kill you. So you are able to drink this because of the energy level where it is. Listen, you can be the symbol of God's power. A demon can still be afflicting you. But when you start praying, after a while, that power that is in your spirit, suddenly the power will begin to boil. The power will begin to boil. You are not saying anything to the demon. The demon sat on your health. The demon sat on your finances. The demon sat on your family. You couldn't do anything. You know the power of God is on your inside. And then you start praying. It looks as if it's nothing. After a while, the temperature will start increasing. The temperature will start increasing. Then suddenly, the same power that is locked in your spirit will begin to overflow. A point will come, the power will overflow and saturate your body. A point will come, the power will overflow and the power will become prophecy. And then you start releasing arrows. Arrows. All of those were in your spirit as a form of power, but it was dormant. And so when the new creation begins to pray, what he's doing is that he's trying to transform. It's like a transformer. A transformer converts magnetic energy to electrical energy. The energy was already there, but it was in another form. So when we begin to pray, transformation begins to take place. And you will discover that you who was afraid, there is a dimension in you called the lion.
The lion dimension in you is what will conquer your family. The lion dimension in you is what will conquer your business. But if you don't pray, the lion will remain a lamb. And so the second thing that defines the new creation is prayer. You who is dead, you are the righteousness of God, but your temperature is too weak. So the blood can rub things on you. They will stain your soul with iniquity. They will stain your soul with lying. They will stain your soul with pride. They will stain your soul with fear. When you start praying, prayer is like a bleach. It will begin to purge you from inside until the same things that you fail to, you will see them, they will run from you. Because energy level has changed. And so the ways of the new creation is the way of the world and is the way of prayer. If the way of the new creation is not activated, the essence and the reality will never manifest. What you are is dependent on what Christ made you. But what you manifest is dependent on your understanding of the word and prayer. That's why we call it the way of the new creation. If you don't pray and eat the word daily, everything the Bible says you are will be like a lie, because your life will not prove it. Everybody standing here today can become anything in this world. The problem is that it's a version that prayer and the word will make out of you that will become that thing. Listen, this version of you is the one Abakeleke has made. This is the Abakeleke version of you. In the course of this conference, we will see the biblical version of you. The one that is of God. Living the ways of God. Some of you who came to this conference as beggars, when you walk out of here, the mind of Christ will be activated. And the wisdom that will come out of you will not only sustain you and your family, it will become a system that will sustain Africa. Some things are bigger than impartation. Some things take growth, just become. Some of you who walked in sick, you will live here and become BAM in Gilead. You will touch people, they will be healed. Some of you who came here frustrated without direction, you will walk out of the conference and the river of prophecy, the river of wisdom will start flowing. You will not just have direction, you will start giving people direction. Because it's a festival of the gospel. And so everybody must become everything God has made him. There's an urgency in the spirit. In the next 1 minute, just open your hands and ask God. I'm hearing now in my spirit that somebody must receive now before evening. He shouldn't wait till evening. Something will go wrong. This is his Kairos moment. This is a Kairos moment. There's somebody that needs to receive a healing now. And there's somebody that God needs to shift now. And so because I wouldn't have time to bring administration individually, I will ask God that the fire of God will fall on them. At least three of you now, the hand of God will come upon you as a flame of fire. One of you need a healing, and the other two, you need a shift. A shift by the Spirit. A shift by the Spirit. Father, you said there's an urgency in the Spirit. There are some that must not wait till evening. And so I come to them as one sent by the Spirit of fire. By the Spirit of fire.
I release that impartation upon those ones. One, two, three, take that fire. Bring them here for me. Let me lay hands on them quickly. Somebody towards my left here, your business is going down. It's just going down. It's just going. The resurrection power is about to come on it. You are the one. He said he sent his word to Jacob, it lightened upon Israel. Everybody here that the devil is attacking the works of your hand, business is crumbling. Now I release the fire of God and I command that business, come alive.
Most nations are young ski. Kadosh, Kadosh.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.